Our gospel lesson is taken from the fifth chapter of the gospel according to St. Luke, the first 11 verses where Luke, inspired by God's Holy Spirit, wrote these amazing words of life. The Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, as we confessed earlier in our service. How does he do that? Through the written word of God. And he will do that today as we look to him and ask for his blessing to be upon his church, speaking to us afresh from these good words, these words of good news from Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 1. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land, and he sat down and taught the people from the boat. And when he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch." And Simon answered, "Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word I will let down the nets." And when they had done this, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish that they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Let's look to our God once again in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we look into the gospel of your Son, may the good news of great joy that is for all the people banish our fears and fortify our faith in Jesus. By the power of your Spirit, through Christ we pray. Amen. Well, among the most repeated commands in Scripture is the command that Jesus gave Peter in the boat on the Lake of Gennesaret, also known as the Sea of Galilee, when he said, "Do not be afraid." When combined with other commands like it, that essentially mean the same thing, commands like, "Do not fear," "Do not be anxious," "Do not be discouraged," "Do not be dismayed," this type of exhortation is by far the most repeated command in all of Holy Scripture, just above "Praise the Lord," "Rejoice," and "Give thanks." With these commands, all of those, God frequently provides reasons why we ought to follow them, encouragements as to why we ought to do these things. Praise the Lord, for he has delivered you. Rejoice, for he has done great things. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. As we consider Peter's encounter with Jesus in the boat this morning and what Jesus did for him there, I want us to consider two reasons drawn from that encounter why we, as believers of Jesus, in Jesus, and thus children of the Heavenly Father, those indwelt by the Spirit of the Father, who assures us that we are God's children, assuring us that through the worship of God, through the gospel, through the sacraments, why we as God's children and disciples of Jesus should not be afraid, why we should not live a life crippled in fear. Now, let us remind ourselves at the outset, Scripture talks about a good kind of fear of the Lord. You know, the fear of the Lord, that's the beginning of wisdom. But we shouldn't mistake that kind of fear for the bad kind of fear. The good kind of fear is reverence for God. Josh actually mentioned the two fears in his prayer. Reverence for God. A desire to honor God. A humility before God. That's a good kind of fear, or a good kind of reverence for God. It's in that kind of fear that God blesses us and that we want to draw near to God. That kind of what we would call filial fear, or fear in the context of sonship, is a fear or a reverence of God defined by and informed by and formed by grace. But the bad kind of fear is the fear that we will see Peter exhibit here in the presence of Jesus that wants to get away from God. A crippling fear that God is out to get you. It's the opposite of what we've already confessed in our service this morning, as we confessed in our confession of sin. What did we say? Yet you have come to help me. Your Son has come to, what? Take away my sin. That love of God in Christ, that banishes that kind of crippling, slavish fear. Gives us victory over that fear. Or as we confess in the Nicene Creed, why did Jesus come? Did he come to condemn us? No. He came for us and our salvation. For us and our salvation, he came down from heaven and was incarnate and all the rest. So remember the difference between those two types of fear. The type we're going to be thinking about this morning is the bad kind, the crippling kind, the kind that Christ came to assuage, the kind that Christ came to take away, that we might live in freedom and in grace and in love for God and neighbor, that we might not flee from God, but we might draw near to God with confidence in our Savior. So two reasons why we should not be afraid this morning as believers in Jesus. First, we should not be afraid because Jesus has come to bless us, not to harm us. Jesus has come to bless us, not to harm us. The incarnation of Jesus Christ is good news because it means that God has sent his Son not to harm us, but rather to bless us. Jesus became one of us in order to rescue us from sin and Satan and death and to restore us everlastingly to God the Father. I shared this story a few Christmases ago, but I think it bears repeating here. I'm on good ground repeating myself. Every once in a while, Jesus did it too. God's word repeatedly says, fear not. So I'm going to repeat something I shared a couple Christmases ago at the Lessons in Carol service. It was a story that Paul Harvey once shared on his radio show. If you really want to hear a very moving version of it, look that up this afternoon and listen to Paul Harvey tell this story. But it was a story about a man who was skeptical about Christianity. You may remember this story. More specifically, he was skeptical about the Christmas story, about God coming to earth as one of us. He thought, why in the world would God do something like that? Doesn't make any sense. So he told his wife and his children that he would be staying behind that Christmas Eve rather than going to the Christmas Eve service, and that she and the children could go ahead onto the midnight service without him. And a little while after they had left, the snow began to fall, and the snow got deeper and deeper. And a little while later, he was startled by a thudding sound, and then another, and then another, and finally he got up to see what was going on. And he found a flock of birds miserably huddling in the snow. In search for shelter, they had been trying to fly into his home through his large landscape window. So moved with compassion, he put on his coat and his boots and tramped out into the deepening snow to the barn behind his house. And he opened the doors wide and turned on the light so that the birds would find their way into the warmth and security of the barn. But the birds did not come in. So he went back into the house and got some breadcrumbs and tried to leave a little trail into the barn to see if they would try to entice them into the warmth and safety of the barn, but to no avail. He tried catching them. He tried shooing them into the barn by walking around them, waving his arms. Instead, they scattered in every direction except into the warm, well-lit barn. And then he realized what? They were afraid of him. To them, he reasoned, I am a strange and terrifying creature. If only I could think of some way to let them know that they can trust me. That I'm not trying to hurt them, but to help them. But how? Because any move he made tended to frighten them, confuse them. They just would not follow. They would not be led or shooed because they feared him. Then he thought to himself, if only I could become a bird. If only I could be a bird and mingle with them and speak their language. Then I could tell them not to be afraid. I could show them the way to the safe, warm barn. But I would have to be one of them, wouldn't I? So they could see and hear and understand. As he reasoned through these things, the bells of the church began to ring. The sound reached his ears above the sounds of the wind, and he knew the tune they played, O Come All Ye Faithful. He stood there listening to the bells pealing the glad tidings of Christmas as tears began to stream down his face, and he sank to his knees in the snow. I love that story because it really captures the meaning of the incarnation. It captures the meaning of the gospel. Christ became one of us not to frighten us, but to rescue us. In Christ, God says to us in the words of Jeremiah 29:11, my plans for you are to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a future and a hope. That's the good news of Jesus. That was Jesus' message to Peter that day in the boat, witnessing the miracle of the overwhelming provision of fish, Peter recognized that he was not in the company of an ordinary man. Peter recognized that he was in the presence of the divine, and thus he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. And that was an understandable thing for Peter to have done. Peter, like all of us, is a sinner, as we confessed earlier, as we confess every week, a sinner, and he was in the presence of the holiness of God. And thus his response to God's holiness was like that of Isaiah from our Old Testament passage when he saw the Lord in his holiness and pronounced judgment on himself. Woe is me. That's the opposite of blessed or happy or favored is me. Woe is me. Judgment upon me, for I am undone. I am a man of unclean lips. And we could multiply examples of that kind of thing in Scripture where sinners encounter God. Or even an angel, as we'll mention in a moment. An angel sent from God who is reflecting the holiness of God because they dwell in and serve in the presence of God. And this sinner becomes afraid and self-condemning and wants nothing more than for God and his holiness to depart from them. But we should note especially that Jesus did not do that. Peter said, "Depart from me." Jesus, in effect, said, "No, Peter, I'm not going to depart from you. I didn't come down here just to frighten you and then to leave you. I came down here to seek you and save you, to enter into a relationship with you, to love you, redeem you, and heal you from the inside out. In Christ, God has not left us to ourselves in our sin, nor has he only sent a seraphim to us as he did in the case of Isaiah. As amazing as that was, that's not the gospel. For God so loved the world that he gave a seraphim? No. In the incarnation of Jesus, what happened? The Lord, whom Isaiah saw high and lifted up, the Lord of lords, the King of kings, has humbled himself to become the offspring of Mary, the baby born in a stable, the carpenter's son. Paul said, if you really want to see the glory of God, look in his face. That's where you see the glory of God most clearly put on display. Jesus, the friend of sinners, the redeemer of all who receive him by faith. Thus Jesus said to Peter, "Do not be afraid. I have not come to condemn you. I have come to save you." And that is the "do not be afraid" message of the gospel. We've already heard it in Luke's account of the gospel, when the angel Gabriel appeared to Zechariah in the temple. Zechariah was seized with fear. But the angel said, "Do not be afraid." It's really the refrain of the gospel. "Do not be afraid, Zechariah. I have brought you news of joy and gladness." 6 months later, that same angel Gabriel appeared to Mary, and she was greatly troubled. He said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." 9 months after that, an angel of the Lord appeared to the shepherds in Bethlehem, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. And again, understandably, what do we read? They were filled with great fear, crippling fear. But the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord." So we see a message emerging with the advent of Christ. It is the message of John 3:16 and 17. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." Jesus means Savior, not condemner. Remember that. Thus, he was able to say to Peter, and he is able to say to each of us, "Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid." Whatever is troubling you today, dear child of God, do not be afraid. "I am here," says Jesus, "not to harm you, but to help you, save you, love you, forgive you, abide with you." You notice we don't have hymns, that precious hymn that was played earlier, abide with me. It's not depart from me. No, the Christian, because of the gospel and the assurances of God, says abide with me to Jesus. That's the gospel. That we know a God of love with whom we want to abide. And who wants to abide with us. Jesus says, I've come here to forgive you, restore you to my Father and yours. How do we move from fear of Jesus, kind of fear that Peter had that wants him to depart from us, to a resting in Jesus that wants his presence more and more? Well, Peter was partly right. We confess our sins to him. We come clean with Jesus. In other words, he's the one who cleanses us. But we're honest with him. We're candid with him. It's not our honesty and our candidness that saves us. It's Jesus. But we begin to confess our sin to him. We confess that which alienates us from him. Maybe it's our anger towards others. Maybe it's sexual sin, pornography, premarital sex, homosexuality. Maybe it's gossip or slander. Maybe it's laziness and not cultivating the gifts God has given us. Maybe it's holding on to a grudge or allowing a brood of bitterness to take up our hearts and take away the love of God that we experience and show to others. Maybe it's that unforgiveness is the root of all of that. And so we got to come to Jesus and say, Jesus, this is what I've done. This is who I am. This is what I'm struggling with. And I know that your blood is powerful to forgive and assure me. You know, every religion has some kind of confession of sin, but we're unique. We're unique. We have an assurance of pardon because of what Jesus has done for us. His shed blood washes away all our sin. And so we come to him, we confess our sins, and we experience his shed blood. We experience the power of his grace and his presence to heal us, the power of his Spirit to give us victory through our union with Jesus in his death and resurrection life. We confess to him, but we also rest in him. We rest in him. The opposite of fear is faith working through love, to borrow the language of Galatians 5:6. In other words, a faith that receives God's forgiveness and selfless love. Remember Peter on Maundy Thursday at the Last Supper, he didn't want Jesus to wash his feet. It's this pattern with Peter. It's like, no. Not that close, Jesus. Not that close. You got to allow Jesus to wash your feet. You got to allow his shed blood to wash over you. And as you experience that, as you receive that, we say, Lord, now help me relay that to others. To love others. That receiving and that relaying of the triune God's love, that helps us get our mind off of ourselves. And it helps us overcome fear. So when you're tempted to fear Jesus as Peter feared Jesus, not with a good kind of fear, reverence for God, but with a fear that thinks Jesus is out to get you and would love nothing more than to condemn you, that he's itching to condemn you. No. That's not the God who came to us in Christ. You remember Jesus' words to Peter, do not be afraid. Remember why he came. Not to blast you with his anger. He came to bless you with his redeeming love. And in the second place, and much more briefly by way of application, we should not fear because Jesus has come to change us and equip us more and more to be a blessing in the lives of others. Blessed to be a blessing. And we see this clearly in the life of Peter. Jesus framed this faith working through love for Peter in terms of fishing, in terms of catching people for Jesus. And again, that's such a... Do you see how gracious Jesus is? I mean, we're just scratching the surface. But you see how God comes to us and speaks our language? He speaks to this fisherman in terms of fish. Peter had never caught that many fish. I don't care what kind of fish tales he told. He had never caught that many fish. And Jesus does this to show a fisherman, I'm going to provide for you. And this is going to be your mission in life. just like he used a star to reach wise men who were practiced in astrology. And he used Matthew, a tax collector, to reach other tax collectors. Jesus speaks the language of the one he's seeking to reach. That's what Pentecost was all about. There's all of a sudden the apostles are speaking in tongues they had not known before. Why? Because Jesus wanted to speak the language of the people that he was seeking to save. So he told petrified Peter in verse 10, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will be catching men. No more will you cast linen nets into the water to catch fish. Instead, you will cast the net of the gospel." This is going to be your vocation. Cast the net of the gospel into the lives of others to catch them, woo them, and win them back to God. And this really started to happen at Pentecost when thousands were brought in. The outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But it's continued to this day through the apostles' teaching, through the teaching of Peter and the apostles. The net continues to go out. That's why you're here. The net of the apostles' teaching, namely the good news about Jesus, has drawn you in. How does that continue today? When ordinary churches like this one and ordinary people like you and me, remember the first disciples were ordinary guys, just common fishermen. It's when ordinary Christians today cast out the net of God's love revealed in the good news of Jesus, that coworker of yours that you know needs Jesus, that friend of yours that you've known since high school or that you're in high school, and you know they need Jesus. You know they need Jesus. The relative. What's gonna get them to come to Jesus? How does Jesus do it? He does it through you. He does it through his disciples. As we cast the net of his love, as we show them love, as we show them patience, and as we share with them the good news of the gospel. So let us be a net casting people, individually and corporately. Let us remember those immortal words of Martin Luther, "We will not fear." There's a lot of the great hymns of the faith that are about fear. They're addressing maybe our biggest problem, fear. "We will not fear," said Luther, "for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us." The Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, And the gifts are ours, the gifts of the gospel, the gifts of the fruit of the Spirit, the gift of preaching the gospel, the gift of the sacraments, the gift of sacrificial service, the prayers of the church, love of neighbor, through the Spirit and the gift. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through Him, Jesus, who with us sideth. Let us even follow in the footsteps of Peter and the other disciples, and be willing to let goods and kindred go. They left all and followed Jesus. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. For the body they may kill, God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, amen.